Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest today is the Reverend Johnny Moore. He is an author, speaker, and media personality. He's a communications executive, and he's a humanitarian. And so it's a delight to have him on the broadcast, but we're going to be talking about his new book, which is powerful. It's called The Martyr's Oath. The Martyr's Oath. Johnny, welcome to the broadcast.
Really, really happy to be with you.
You talk in this book about a real profound change that happened in your life as you encountered a group of theology students who were graduating in India. And it wasn't, well, let me just quote here. "Unlike graduation ceremonies in America where feel-good speeches made by visiting celebrities are common, this one featured a remarkable oath." Tell us what happened.
You know, first of all, it was my first trip overseas anywhere in my life. And, you know, I was at Liberty University, and I decided to make a trip to India. That's where all this took place. And mm-hmm. So, you know, I was working at a university. I was used to graduation services.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, as a Christian, I was used to the church, too. But, Jim, I had never seen anything, you know, like this. This graduation service, before people received their diplomas, they had to stand up and they had to recite a martyr's oath. They had to say that they were willing not only to live for Jesus, but if they ever had to die for him, they would be willing to have that experience too. And it changed my life. I mean, I felt like I was standing in the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
I felt like so many pieces of my faith had suddenly made sense, because, you know, in cloistered American, say, free Christianity, you don't get exposed to Christian persecution that often. And
right.
Now, I spend a lot of my life trying to help tell the stories of the persecuted church, because I believe it's a secret to our own faith.
Amen. Well, I appreciate so much your helping people understand that what you're writing about here is not sort of eccentric Christianity, weird stuff. This is the heart of Christianity. We're the ones who are eccentric, if we're even included. I remember years ago being in Ukraine and talking with some folks and asking whether they were believers, and they said no. They said, "We were baptized secretly. The people who are the real Christians are the ones who were willing to lose their lives." And I was just blown away, because by that standard, there aren't many real Christians here in America. And yet that, if you look at it biblically, is not something for those who want to make captain. You know, it's not like, "Well, no, I'm just going to be a private, thank you." Jesus says, if anyone wants to be his disciple, we've got to take up our cross and follow him. And that wasn't intended to be a burden or a piece of jewelry. It was being prepared to die and dying daily to self. How has this impacted your life since you saw this?
Well, it's clear, you know, to me that, you know, it's not only me, but I think all Christians have a responsibility to serve the persecuted church. But more than that, we have a responsibility to experience persecution. You know? And this is what, you know, I think people really miss, and it's a point you were making, you know, a moment ago, Jim. You know, there's a faith, a part of Christianity that's like a secret to a lot of us that live in safety and security in the free church. And
mm-hmm. And
yet, when you read the New Testament, I mean, on every other page, every chapter almost, you're either reading about someone who is being persecuted, and so the Apostle Paul or someone is writing to encourage them,
mm-hmm.
you know, or the people are somehow involved in helping the persecuted church. So they're taking an offering in one part of the Roman Empire to help people persecuted in another part of the Roman Empire. And so you can't get through the New Testament without either experiencing persecution or helping those who are, and yet you can get through a year of Sundays in most of our churches in the United States without even thinking about these people. And I think that is a huge problem. I think it's a huge gap in our own discipleship process. How do we expect to have the same depth and breadth and blessing of biblical Christianity if we aren't as close to the persecuted as the New Testament was when it was written? And so, you know, one of my convictions and one of my reasons for writing The Martyr's Oath is I think that Christians are obligated to care for their brothers and sisters who are suffering, and in so doing, we find our true faith. We find what seems to be missing. You know, the first rule of our culture is self-preservation. You do whatever it takes to help, to protect, and to prosper you.
Yes.
But the first rule of the Christian church and the Christian life, and certainly of the persecuted church, is self-sacrifice. You live your life in service to God, in service to the world, and in service to other people. And sometimes, in response to all that love that we're to dish out to the world, we receive hate, and we are mocked, and we are sometimes imprisoned or killed, part of the body of Christ around the world, and we need to know more about that. And when we do, we'll learn more about our own faith, too.
Amen. Well, and I'll tell you, one of the places where you're likely to experience persecution is among those who claim to be Christian, because if you start exhibiting the real thing, some of those folks become very uncomfortable and start calling you a fanatic, saying you're unbalanced, you're irresponsible, you're showing off, you're self-righteous, holier than thou, et cetera, et cetera. I have to say, when folks talk about holier than thou, perhaps so. there are folks who are manifestly not living a holy life, and they don't really like it when we suggest that holiness is a requirement without which no one will see God. I think I found that in the Bible, didn't I?
It's right there, and it's right there in a half dozen ways, and you're exactly right. I mean, when you start living the way Jesus told us to live, I mean, the world looks at us like we're not from here.
Amen.
And that's not a negative thing. That's what he told us. You know, this was an indicator that you actually had sort of found the Christian life. And, you know, one of the things, you know, I've written about a lot are these stories of forgiveness with the persecuted church.
Yes.
You know, all around the world. I mean, we just saw it in glaring form in Egypt in this last Easter, when two suicide bombings erupted outside of famous Egyptian churches and killed dozens of people. And yet the Egyptian church publicly, on the Sunday following the Friday and the Monday following the Friday, they had services all across the country, and the purpose of the services was to proclaim that the church was choosing to forgive the terrorist.
Amen.
And, you know, one of those pastors, you know, delivered a sermon, and the sermon was entitled, "A Message to Those Who Kill Us."
Mm-hmm.
And in the message, he says, "Listen, here's what I want to tell you. You want us to hate you, but we choose to love you.
Amen.
You want us to hate you, but we choose to pray for you. And the reason why is because Jesus told us," and he quoted, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. And I just think, you know, that we're so willing to say that we're Christians, but we're so unwilling to sacrifice for him. And
Amen.
You know, I the subtitle of my book is Living for the Jesus That They Are So Willing to Die For. And you know, I think that there is so much more, and we just so blend in so easily. You know, and we are of the world. We're not of another place. And you know, and by the way, it's not just in those sort of you know, expected circumstances. It's also when we choose to be friends with people, you know, who the church, you know, has historically despised. You know, Jesus got accused of hanging out with Pharisees and tax collectors and sinners and all of this too. You know, he didn't have room for the self-righteous. He wanted to be out in the trenches loving and serving people, and yet he didn't change who he was. He was entirely committed to the Word, and he lived his lifestyle in openness, and yet, you know, he was always trying to build a bridge of grace to those who needed it the most.
Amen. I will add, I agree with what you just said, but I will add to that the fact that when he was questioned about it, he didn't say there's nothing wrong with the way these people are living.
That's
he
right.
said they're sick, and I'm a physician.
And
we, if our attitude toward folks who are living in open rebellion against God is that, you know, that's an enviable lifestyle or an acceptable lifestyle, we're not helpful to those people. But if, on the other hand, we despise those who are ill and we treat them as loathsome, then we are certainly not manifesting the love of Jesus either. It's got to be the both and. And
it's truth and love, isn't it, Jim?
Yeah, I often say Satan's a judo expert. He doesn't care which direction you go in. He'll use your energy and throw you off balance in whichever direction you're moving. And we've got some within the church who don't want anything to do with anybody who's not as pure and holy and righteous as they think they are. And then we've got other folks who really would love to be part of the party crowd. And they really wish desperately that, you know, not having gotten invited to parties in junior high or high school or maybe even college, now they can get out there and show that they can, you know, they're following Jesus, but they can party just as hard as anybody else. And it's a tragic, tragic thing because they offer no life to people who are dying. And God calls us to be the body of Christ, which means nobody's too sick for us to want to be with, but we're there in order to bring the healer.
You're exactly right, Jim. And you know, I think a lot of these are, you know, in college culture, right? You know, I spent 13 years of my life at Liberty University where I was the campus pastor. You know, and there's this phrase that was that's frequently used in college culture, which is, first world problems, right? You know, so these are first world problems. Do I choose between this fast food restaurant or that fast food restaurant?
Exactly.
You know, and I think there's an equivalent when it comes to first world spirituality and free Christianity.
Yes.
You know, these what you just described, that's the luxury of someone that's living in a country, in a space where they aren't, you know, going to wonder if they're going to die for Jesus,
right,
you know, tomorrow. And yet, you know, what we find in the persecuted church is we find that balance, and because they're forced to find it.
Amen.
They believe the Bible. They don't question. They believe it so much they're willing to die for it. They believe it's truth. And yet they're forced to live in highly, highly, you know, contested and dangerous, dangerous environments. And sometimes they get killed because they preach the truth. And sometimes because they preach the truth, when they were being killed, an army of people come to find Jesus for the first time.
Amen.
You know, and this is what I'm saying. Like, we miss so much of our theology. Where there are questions and where things are difficult, the answer is normally found within the context of the persecuted theology of the church. And so what I want to do is I'm going to tell the stories of these everyday people who've lost a lot, if not the life of someone they loved or even their own life in certain circumstances.
Amen.
Because I believe their testimony, their experience with Jesus is the missing link in a lot of our faith.
Amen. Well, and that's one of the things that makes your book so readable, is that it is filled with stories that are true stories. They are, as you said, the testimony of people who have lived this. They're not just folks who are theorizing about it. Thank God you didn't assemble a group of academicians to talk about, you know, this. Instead, you brought to the page the stories of people who have put everything on the line for Jesus. And you talk about folks from Nigeria and Eritrea and China and Syria and Iraq and Yemen. And as you share those stories, all of a sudden, the reader is able to connect with these people. You begin to feel like you're getting to know your brothers and sisters. Jesus made us a promise, and that is, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen these miracles, and yet they've hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. And as you and I encounter the hostility of those who are ultimately just manifesting their hostility to God, we need to remember this is exactly what Jesus promised. And in this country, the assumption is if something would cost me a lot financially, emotionally, relationally, in terms of convenience even, it must not be the will of God. Because God wants me happy. We really act as if our fleshly comfort is God's paramount concern. And that is contrary to Scripture, and yet has led many, many people into making horrible decisions, decisions about their marriages, decisions about their careers, decisions about their spending, all kinds of things that it was just assumed, this pleases me, therefore it pleases God.
Yeah.
Your book is a slap in the face for anybody who is thinking that way. And your book does it very, very effectively simply by telling these stories. That was what God used to shake you. And now you're doing the rest of the body a favor by shaking us up, Johnny, and I appreciate it very, very much.
Thank you, Jim. You know, when I was writing, you know, this book, you know, originally I was going to rewrite the stories of these people, right? I was going to turn it into like a narrative. And yet when I was listening to them tell their stories or listening to the transcripts of some of those our team collected, you know, I realized I would be doing such an injustice if I rewrote their stories. And so you have their own words in the book.
Yeah.
And the book isn't filled of a lot of opinions. I mean, it just is story after story after story. And these are not like powerful, famous Christians. These are like regular, everyday people, like you know, you and I and everyone listening to us. And yet their words are so anointed. Their prophetic words to the rest of us who live in safety and security are so strong. You know, it's sometimes when I was writing the book, I mean, I just would like be working on a part of it, and I just would be emotionally broken, you know, and so convicted in my own life. And you know, here I am, you know, it wasn't a pastor on Sunday morning. It was a mom who lost a child, or you know, just a regular everyday guy who, you know, just loved Jesus, and he lost everything because of it. And you know, and I have so much, and my, you know, my faith has cost me so little. And yeah, I think that, you know, these are our distant brothers and sisters, and they have a lot to tell us about what we're missing in our faith. And I just wanted to make it easier for them, and so that's why I let them speak for themselves.
Praise God. And the Lord has used you in a very remarkable way in order to come to the defense and to provide support for folks who are in this situation around the world, especially in the Middle East. I'm very grateful for the work that you've done. You talk about a first century persecution unfolding before our eyes in the 21st century. Talk a little bit about that as far as the first century was obviously when the church was birthed in persecution, and now we're seeing that again, aren't we?
We are. It's not only first century persecution in the 21st century, we're seeing a first century Christianity in the 21st century. We're seeing amazing things, you know, all across the most difficult parts of the world. You know, for the body of Christ have been the places where the greatest revivals are now burning like mad. It has been stripped of, you know, all of the outward trappings of Christianity and just reduced down to Jesus and the salvation of sins and the power, that exist in the resurrection of Christ, and the way, you know, sometimes I've said to describe this, like, you know, every day on a road to Damascus in Syria, another Saul is becoming Paul in the time that we're living in now. And it is like the first century on scale. In fact, there are more Christians being martyred and being persecuted now than during that time period, even per capita.
Yeah.
So it, for sure, on scale, is equivalent. But the beautiful thing is that in power of the testimony of the church, you know, it is equivalent, and it's happening in places that people don't even know about. I mean, I spent a lot of time, you know, in the book talking about countries like Eritrea, mm-hmm. you know, Nigeria, you know, places that, you know, aren't in the news every single day in the United
right.
States, and yet, you know, these amazing, amazing things are happening despite incomprehensible torture and bloodshed and persecution. Mm-hmm. Now, this is a time where, in recent years, you know, it used to be those of us who cared about this subject, you know, you'd have stories smuggled out of countries, right?
Yeah.
In the former Soviet bloc, or, you know, and countries across Asia, like India, you know, you get a picture that somebody smuggled out of somewhere. And yet it seems like in the last couple of years, you know, the enemy has changed his tactic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we're back to the Colosseums. You know, we're back mm-hmm. to 21 Christians being marched on a beach in Libya and
mm-hmm.
beheaded.
Mm-hmm.
And you can watch them pray to Jesus as they are. And you should not, but that's what the video has.
Mm-hmm.
And in the video, it said is entitled "A Message in Blood Written to the Nation of the Cross." It's like the Colosseum in the 21st century.
Yes.
And yet, inadvertently, you know, in an attempt to wipe out Christianity from the region, they have only amplified the testimony
mm-hmm.
of the church. It
Amen.
Is a historic time that we're living in.
Amen. And we are familiar, of course, with ISIS and Boko Haram, but there are also increasingly hostile governments, many of which have been supposedly friends of the U.S. I'm thinking right now of our friend Andrew Brunson, who's in prison in Turkey, falsely charged with terrorism, which is everyone knows, including certainly the Turkish government, that is completely bogus. And recently the president of Turkey admitted that Brunson is a political chip that they're trying to use in order to get someone they perceive as an enemy of the government sent back to Turkey, who is here in the U.S. The government of India, where we have friends, precious brothers and sisters in the faith there in India, serving the Lord so faithfully and have been actually for generations. And they're talking with us about the fact that the government there is increasingly hostile toward Christianity, Compassion International being forced to shut down their work that was helping so many in India. It is intensifying. The persecution is intensifying. It's not calming or cooling. It is intensifying. And those of us who are in this country, God promised in His Word, and His Word doesn't change, that when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body's going to feel the pain. And I would submit to you, you read this book, and if you don't feel the pain, I don't believe you're part of the body, because Jesus doesn't get it wrong. And His Word tells us we are one body, and we can't not feel it
Amen.
When another part of the body is hurting. So folks, I dare you to read this book, The Martyr's Oath by Johnny Moore, Living for the Jesus They're Willing to Die For. This is a great book. It is a vitally important book, and I would encourage you to get it, read it, and let God speak to you through the testimonies of your brothers and sisters around the world. Johnny, thank you so much for being on the broadcast today.
Thank you, Jim, for having me.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again
that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.